Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Whose voice is this? Whose words are these? Well, this is the voice. These are the words of the Lord. But specifically, we can say that these are the words and the voice of the Saviour, of the Redeemer, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. This is prior to the incarnation. At his birth, he was given the name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. But although this name has not been given to him yet, this is who he is. He is the mediator, the eternally begotten Son of God. And he's identified with greatest clarity in the New Testament, but he is not absent from the Old. John, introducing his gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 18 said, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And later on in chapter 5, the Saviour repeats the same thing. He says, "The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." But there stands the Saviour, the one who reveals the Father, the one who comes to save. The Father has appointed salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Spirit applies salvation. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the Saviour drawing near to his people, preparing his people, as it were. And here we find his voice as he calls them to turn and to trust in him, to look to him, that they might believe and that they might be saved. Specifically, it is the Saviour who saves. And here is his voice. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." As we look at this passage this evening, we can notice, first of all, that he is unique. He is unique. There is no other God. There is no other Saviour. As is expressed in the day of Pentecost, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but only in the name of Jesus Christ." He is unique. And it's important that you understand that. Because in different ways we may find ourselves looking for some other way of salvation, trying to compensate for our sin with good works, trying to atone for our sin through good living. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, have not love, it profiteth me nothing." You can give all that you have, you can give all that you are, and it is insufficient without love. And that love that he's speaking about is not simply a sincere emotion, but it's a certain love which is a response to God himself. It's a love for him and a love for his ways, a love for his son, a love for his people. You know, you may seek to save yourself. You may seek to deliver yourself in many different ways. That's a temptation, isn't it? With everything that you purchase, you think, well, this is what I need. And if I had this and I have that, and if I can gather all these things, I can make my life complete and whole. I can resolve all my troubles. I can find satisfaction and wholeness. And that's really how so many items are sold to you. All you need to make life complete is this. But whatever it is you purchase, it has an inbuilt redundancy, has an inbuilt disappointment. It does not satisfy because it cannot make you whole and complete. It cannot bring salvation. You can try to reinvent yourself. You can try to improve yourself. But you cannot save yourself. There is no other God, and there is no Savior. And people get so caught up with politics, and whether this individual or that individual, or this party or that party, or this way of thinking or that way of thinking. But one of the reasons people get so caught up in these things is they're hoping that somehow either the individual or the party or the philosophy will be their salvation, will bring a change to society, and will bring us into a golden age of fullness. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter which political party or which political philosophy. I'm not saying it doesn't matter which individual is prominent in politics. I'm not saying that the different products that you buy or the different decisions you make have no consequence. But none can save, none can redeem, none can transform. He is unique, and it is him that we must deal with. You know, the Lord has given a great commission to the church to go out with the gospel, to preach the good news. The church is to be an expression of the gospel, reaching out and bringing in and embracing in love. But it is not the church that saves. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not enough to be associated with the church. It's not enough to be embraced by the church. We fear his holiness. We fear his holiness because we're conscious that we ourselves are not holy, and we somehow want to stay a little distant from him. But friends, to avoid him is to avoid salvation, for salvation is to be found in him alone. I am the Lord. I am God, and there is no other. He is unique. But secondly, I want you to notice that this cry which goes out is universal. Now, I have to be very careful when I use this expression universal, because I am not for one moment speaking about a universalism. Universalism is a wrong, a false, a heretical way of thinking which suggests that the whole universe shall be saved regardless. That we're all going to heaven. You can worship whatever God you want. You can live however you want. But somehow we'll all find our way into glory. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear. There's no universalism. Not all shall be saved. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there are those today who are in a lost eternity, who have forsaken the Saviour, who have resisted, rejected the Saviour, who have not sought the Saviour, who have satisfied themselves with false gods and no gods. who've turned from truth and embraced a lie. There is no universalism. The atonement, Christ's death upon a cross, is measured and specific, not limited in worth or significance, but limited in effect and application, in that he died to save those who were given to him. We find this expressed very clearly in John chapter 6, where the Saviour says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Those given to him by the Father, those that come to him, these are the ones that are saved. What we find here is not universalism, but what we find is a universal cry, for he cries out to all ends of the earth. That means all nations. That means all people. The gospel never was for the Jew only. That was a distortion. That was a failure to understand. It was never ethnic. Think of Rahab. Think of Ruth. Think of the Queen of Sheba. Think of the Roman centurion who we considered this morning. And we find others. Others who were not ethnically Israel, but who were identified with and embraced within the covenant community. That's why we sing the Psalms so easily, because when the Psalms speak of God's blessing and God's dealing with Israel, we're talking not about a nation, but we're talking rather about a covenant community that embraces you and me. That embraces all who come to him by faith. In Romans chapter 9, Paul writes, "They are not all of Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children." It doesn't simply flow in the blood. But Abraham is the father of the faithful. And those who believe are the children of Abraham. The nation or the covenant community of Israel, who embrace all the promises of the gospel. And so we find this universal cry, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Each individual, everyone, everywhere. And that therefore means you. Perhaps your conscience, your troubled conscience, would lead you to write yourself out of the gospel promises. You can see that the Lord would have mercy. You can see that the Lord would save. But your conscience emphasizes the darkness of your own sins. And somehow you find that you've written yourself out a gospel promise, and you put yourself beyond the reach of his grace. But here he addresses you. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Everyone, everywhere, and regardless of your age. And that's important to recognize, children, that you are old enough, that this is addressed to you today, that the Lord is calling you to put your trust in him. There's many things in life you're not old enough for yet, and you have to wait. And in a little while you'll be older, and maybe then, but not with the gospel. The Lord calls you in your earliest of days. Everyone, everywhere, even those who today, at this moment, find themselves in bondage to the darkest of sins, Isn't that amazing? You don't have to position yourself first. Remember that? Maybe a long time ago you were in a playground at school and they were choosing teams and you wanted to be in a certain team and you would try to position yourself. You would jostle for position. You would either hide away or you would make yourself more prominent, and if you're in the right place, maybe you would be chosen. Maybe we're tempted to think that way today, that we must position ourselves. We must either first forsake sin. We must show our potential. We must show our strength. We must show what is good about us in order that we might be saved. But the Lord addresses you wherever you are. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. We find that our Saviour is unique. We find that his cry is a universal cry and that he addresses everyone, everywhere. But also, we can see that his cry is unrelenting. Even as we read through this passage, do you not feel? Do you not hear? Do you not understand? Oh, these gracious entreaties. As you read through his word, from the very beginning to the very end, there is this calling. There is this seeking. From the moment that our first parents fell, the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day and said, "Where art thou?" He is the good shepherd who will leave the 99 and go seeking that one lost sheep. How often has the gospel been presented to you? How often have you heard of his love and of his mercy? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And again, this evening, he speaks to you. Maybe there's been times and you've even tried hiding. There's been times and you've tried avoiding. And yet, what is your testimony? His gracious persistence. He sought you. The prodigal in a distant country feeding swine. And there, he was brought to remember. There he was made to consider. And there was a turning. And there was a changing even at that point. John Newton put it this way: 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the day I first believed. His unrelenting pursuit. His grace in bringing you to recognize your sin. His grace in bringing you to tremble at his holiness. His grace in giving you a concern for your soul. It's all of grace. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And what does this unrelenting expression of his grace and his mercy speak about? Surely it speaks about the greatness of his love. Speaks about the greatness of his love, of his readiness to receive, that he is ready to save. There is nothing half-hearted. There is no tokenism. There is no formality. There is no going through the motions. But the gospel is expressed in a way that we can describe as unrelenting. Again and again. The Lord of glory calls you. He speaks to you through your conscience. He speaks to you in providence. But he speaks most clearly through his word. Whether it's the word as you read it yourself, or the word as you hear it proclaimed. Whether it's through the example of other lives. Many, most, nearly all of you, from your earliest days. You've seen it, you've heard it, you've known it. We can think of his uniqueness. We can think of the universal reach. We think of this unrelenting, gracious, unrelenting cry. But we must also notice the urgency. The urgency. Because while in mercy he has called before, and while in mercy he calls you again today, there is no promise of tomorrow. There is no promise that he will call you again. Tomorrow is the devil's time, because tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow is always the day after today. And your whole life can pass by, and tomorrow is never now. And you can placate your troubled conscience to some extent with all your good intentions of what you will do tomorrow. These pangs of conscience can be quietened and stilled because of your good intentions for tomorrow. But the Lord does not promise you tomorrow. And we can speak about his unrelenting mercy in pursuing you until this point. But I cannot promise you that I will continue beyond this point. Today is the accepted day. Now is the time of salvation. And there is an absolute urgency. So much so that you can't leave it until you go home this evening. You cannot leave it for a moment. But the Lord addresses you in his word. And he confronts you with the importance of closing with Christ now. You play with sin. You may grieve the Spirit. You may harden your heart. You may distance yourself from the gospel. You may close yourself off. You may put yourself in a corner. You may die without Christ. You may live without him and you may die without him. There is an absolute urgency. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. His uniqueness, universal application, the unrelenting nature of his grace is expressed to you, but the urgency. And yet what is it that he calls for from you? It is simply to look unto him. It's not to make yourself right. It's not to fix yourself. It's not to get yourself in line. But it's to look to him. It's to set your affections upon him. It's to trust in him. It's to give him his place. It's to fall before him. To acknowledge him as Lord. There's many things which are beyond the scope of many of us. Each of you have different gifts. And each of you have different limitations. And some of you can do one thing and some of you can't do that. And others of you can do another thing and the others can't do that. But what is required of you here is to look to Him. And that's something which by His grace is not beyond any one of us. Look to Him. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Why? Why might you not look to Him? Can it be that there would be anyone here tonight who's not looking to Him, trusting in Him, crying out to Him, seeking after Him, leaning upon the Lord? What would hold you back? What on earth could hold you back? What might there be that you have that keeps you from pursuing after the Saviour? Are you looking another way? Because there's something that is better to see? Something that's better to have? Whatever it might be, this I know. It's not what you have. You might be looking to something that you don't have, but you hope to have, but it's not something that you do have, is it? Because you've never yet ever taken possession of something which has satisfied your soul. You've never yet taken possession of anything which has filled you with joy and gladness. There's been moments of excitement. There's been moments when you thought perhaps. But these moments were moments and these moments are gone. Or maybe you're looking. You're looking, you're longing, and you're hoping that one day you'll have something. But you don't have it yet. And let me tell you this, you will never have it because it can't be had. It can't be had outside of Christ. I know that sometimes it looks like everyone else has it. You see those who are rich and famous. You see those who have great wealth and great power and great influence. And you think, oh, they have it. But the truth is, they don't. The truth is that those who are rich and famous and have great influence and great power are often the most tragic and empty and disappointed of people. Because while others live with the hope that wealth might satisfy their souls, they have discovered that wealth does not satisfy the soul. That power and influence does not satisfy the soul. That's why there's such an emptiness and a tragedy when you think of those people who have spent their lives seeking to make themselves great. And of all the accolades of society, and are called stars and heroes, and yet are broken and empty. Is that what you're living for? You're living with the hope that one day you will realize the dream. That somehow you will be the only one that has ever been able to do it because no one else has. Solomon, with greater wisdom and greater resource and greater opportunity than anyone else, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What he's saying in these words is that it was fleeting, it was passing, it was gone. He almost had it, as it were. He could have had it, but he didn't have it because it was gone, it was empty. There was disappointment. There was bitterness. Why would you not look to him and be saved. The fear of missing out. You think that you'll find satisfaction somewhere else, even though no one else ever has. Even though you cannot. Or is there another reason? Perhaps you think that you're just not ready. You're not ready and you need to wait. But that's why I tried to speak to you before about the urgency. Because this idea that you need to wait because you're not ready is a delusion. Because now is the only time that you have and you need to be saved. And you can't presume upon tomorrow or any day that would come after tomorrow. Or maybe you say, but Minister, I'm not burdened with my sin the way that some people are burdened with sin. I'm not convicted enough. I've read a little. I know about some who were so burdened with sin that they couldn't sleep, that they wept. They wept until they could weep no more. And I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm not sufficiently burdened to really confess my sin in the way that I should. And that's quite probably true. But that is not a reason from staying away and failing to look to the Lord and being saved. But rather, with the knowledge of sin that you have, you are to come and to confess and to seek His grace and to receive His mercy. You're not to seek greater sin. You're not to seek greater conviction. You don't somehow show yourself as being savable because you have worked sin out properly, but rather you confess it in all its ugliness. It is not how it compares to someone else. It's not whether society shakes its head at it or celebrates it. You come as a sinner and you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Or maybe, perhaps, could it be that you're fearful to look to the Lord and to be saved because of the responsibility that might be placed upon you? You're fearful of that responsibility. You're fearful that you might not be able to persevere in the way. You might not be able to serve faithfully. You might let Him down. You might let yourself down. You might let others down. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting till you feel sufficient? Are you waiting till you're confident in yourself? Are you waiting till you're great enough or strong enough? Because if you are, then you're trusting in yourself. You're to look to Him because He's the one in whom you're to trust. And you're to continue looking to Him because He's the one who's able to save and to keep and to deliver and to preserve. And who has promised to bring you home. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And yes, it will make you different. And yes, it means that you will stand apart from the crowd. And that's not easy. It's not easy to be different. It's not easy if you fear you're being excluded. But the fear of man is a snare. And if you give in to that thought, you're giving in to become the slave of a system. You're giving in to be ruled by the views of others. And there's no peace to be found there. If you say, but I don't want to lose my friends. I want to see my friends come first. Or I want to see my friends come with me. But the best thing that you can do is to seek first the Lord and His righteousness. And all these other things we're told, all these other details, all the other details of life will be worked out by Him. The best thing that you can do for your friends or for your family is to show the best example by looking unto the Lord, by seeking Him and living for His glory. Ultimately, though, there is no good reason for not looking to Him. There is no good reason. And therefore, you're to hear His cry, to confess your sin, and to seek His mercy. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Amen. Let's pray.